Grace and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's subject is baptism. We're doing a topical series of sermons and messages as a number of you in small groups are following through the book Christ Have Mercy, written by the Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison. And today's chapter, today's topic, is baptism. I wondered when I got this preaching assignment for this particular weekend, for this particular day, for this particular topic, what more can be said about baptism that you don't already know? Well, it's okay if you already know it. Because we have short memories and we forget sometimes what a great gift we have been given. And so it's good to review and to remember. All three lessons today were chosen with that in mind. The first one, the flood, the ark, Noah and his family being saved by the waters that destroyed everything around them. In the first part of chapter 6 of Genesis, God said man's evilness on the world was overwhelming. That the thoughts in his heart were evil all the time. By the time of Noah, 600 year old, it was what he was when he was told to build the ark. There were only 8 people on the entire earth. Some 1,000 or and more years after Adam and Eve, and all the population that had been born during those 1,000 years, Adam and Eve had many children. And they had children, and they had children, and they had children. If you work out the math, I've seen people who've done this before, there's millions of people on the earth in Noah's time. And the worship of the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the faith in his promised word of a Savior to come, was down to 8 people. 8 people. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. God, in his mercy, had Noah prepare an ark big enough to hold 8 samples? Is that what I'm looking for? What's the word I'm looking for here? To hold 2 of each kind of all the flesh on earth that he was about to destroy, 2 of each kind, including the 8 in Noah's family. And he would destroy the rest through the waters of a flood. Now water, uncontained, uncontrolled, can do a lot of damage. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Flood of some kind, water out of control, out of where it usually is. Water is a great blessing. We need it to live. Then when the water comes out of its banks on the rivers or the lakes or the oceans, it's a terrible, terrible foe. It's devastating. I've been in several places after floods helping to clean up in the name of the Lord through youth groups or just mercy missions from the congregations. St. Louis at one time, that area north, I think it was St. Charles or some river up there, and a couple of them flowed together and flooded. What floodwaters leave behind, this is not the, you know, couple inches in your basement when your water heater broke, you know, and it's in the rugs and it's on the baseboard and it's in the drywall and you think, oh my gosh, this is terrible, and it is bad, I understand. That's nothing compared to what floodwaters leave behind. Floodwaters that fill the entire basement. floodwaters that not only fill the entire basement, but go 6 feet up inside the house on all that drywall, and inside all the drawers of all the cabinets and chests, and over the top of the countertops in the kitchen, and fill up your deep well stainless steel sink with that much silt piled up, and it's all run down the drains too. To walk back into that, it's just devastating. Everything's lost. Spend your time tearing out the drywall down to the bare studs, and then throwing bleach and scrubbing to get rid of the mold and mildew that was left behind. You have to shovel out the entire house. When you finally get down to the basement, you have to pump that water out because it's not going anyplace. And you have to shovel all that out, and then you start, you know, you've got your basement fixed up, you've got that nice paneling that we all used to put on there, you know. Okay. And the suspended ceiling you put in there, ruined, so you're poking and pulling that down, preparation. While you're doing that, snakes fall down, drop right there in front of you, that were up in the ceiling. Believe me, when you're a volunteer and that happens to you, you don't do basements anymore. Let somebody else have that job. Leaves a terrible, terrible mess. Pile everything out in the front yard. Everything. Furniture, everything. Everything. Out in the front yard. And you go down the road and there's pile after pile after pile. Down the trees, everything. Floods do a lot of damage. Water does a lot of damage. But water today that we're talking about also saves. In fact, the very flood water that destroyed all flesh on the earth in Noah's day was the salvation for Noah and his family. For they were in the ark, and the waters bore them up and kept them safe. In the New Testament, the flood is compared to baptism. The flood is compared to baptism, where all evil was destroyed, and the flood, when we are baptized, the water destroys all the sin in our lives. In fact, in chapter 6 of Romans, Paul says that when we are baptized, we were buried with Christ Jesus. We've been baptized into Christ Jesus. We were baptized into his death. As that water is poured over us, is placed on our foreheads, or whatever method with the water, we were buried. We died with Christ. And we're buried with him by baptism into death. And then as we stand up, as we raise up, we dry ourselves off, we are with Christ in his resurrection also. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. When I first read these words for many years, I thought he was talking about, yeah, the final resurrection. That's an assurance. We've been baptized. We've done the death part with Christ. Now we will also do the resurrection part. But I'm more and more convinced that the life, the resurrection life we are united with him is a now thing. That as Jesus, the man, sits before the throne of God, and is present with us everywhere at the same time, the life he lives free of sin and to God's glory is now ours too. The moment of baptism, we are given new life, a resurrection life. We aren't trapped in the guilt and the punishment of sin, no longer. Unfortunately, sometimes we act like it. We often act like it, but Paul encourages us as he describes all this. As he describes that we are now new creatures and that we have a new life. He says in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I don't think we Lutherans appreciate the free life before God that is given us in baptism. We need not be afraid of anything. We can, if we would only do it, live our life free from worry about anything. Troubles will come. Doesn't mean that you've got a perfect life ahead of you. Troubles will come. Another part, a few chapters later in Romans 8, is some verses that I often read with the shut-ins I visit, people going through tough times. It says, shall anything separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? No, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor heavens, nor things high or things low, or life or death, or anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God that in Christ Jesus. It goes on, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and saved us. And I point out to the people I visit, you know, it doesn't say here, if, you know, your life gets a little struggle, it says when. It means it's going to happen to all of us. We all have struggles and hurts and temptations and what appears to our eyes as less than favorable conditions. Our health deteriorates. We lose loved ones. Everything and everything can work to tear us down. And it doesn't say, when God takes these things away, when, you know, these things will happen, but when God removes you out of those or takes them away or heals you, you are more than conquerors. No, it says, in all these things, right in the middle of all the pain and the struggling and the disease and the illness and the loss and the grief, right in all these things, we are more than conquerors through our Lord and Savior Jesus. I think we forget that too often. That's a gift of our baptism. That's a gift of our baptism. Our baptism frees us from the guilt and punishment of all these things. And we can be in the midst of trials and tribulations and still be joyful. Not happy, necessarily, but joyful. That these things are temporary. That God sees us and is with us in all these things. We are more than conquerors. The final victory is ours. We might have to suffer for a while. But God is the ultimate victor and we win with him. It's one of my, an elderly lady who would struggle with things once in a while. She would talk about what's going on, but then she put a smile on her face, and she would say, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. We know that this too shall pass. And awaiting us is ultimate victory. Even if we don't see it in this life or in this world, we are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gift of baptism. The gospel lesson, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, unless he is born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Being good Lutherans, you all know, we come into this world sinful. We come into this world separated from God by original sin. Even in our conception, Even in our time in the womb, we are sinful. When we come out, we don't become a sinner by sinning. Already in the womb, we are a sinner. Well, we sin when we come out. I don't know if you can sin in the womb. Although I've heard of babies, you know, kicking and fighting each other, twins, hopefully twins, they aren't in there shadow boxing. or they can give mommy a rough time, you know, and do a kick here and there. Okay? So I don't know if that's sin or not. Doesn't matter. We sin because we are sin. We still sin because we are sinners. But we are declared righteous through baptism, through faith in Jesus Christ. That justification that was preached about last week, just as if I'd never sinned, is what baptism gives us. You know, we're very fortunate in the Lutheran Church to have a view of baptism understood from Scripture that gives us great comfort. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ and some other denominations do not have this blessing. Well, they have it, but they just don't know it. Because they've been taught that baptism is something they do towards God. Baptism is something that you do when you're old enough and you commit yourself to Jesus and you tell Him, I want to be your faithful disciple. I commit myself to you. I will be as good as I can. I know you forgive me. Help me. But I really need it, Lord. You see, in that view of baptism, the work is all being done by the person being baptized. They choose baptism. They choose to believe. They choose to commit themselves to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm not very good about keeping my commitments. Even the ones I really, really, really want to do. I often find myself weak and unable to carry out. When baptism is something we do for God, we can never be sure if we're doing it good. I was sitting in my favorite cigar shop recently, and there were other guys in there. All kinds of topics get discussed in there, and butchered. And they all know that I'm a pastor. In fact, my cigar room name is Rev. Okay, Rev. Rev's here. Rev. Want some of this, Rev? You know, that's what they call me. And two guys were sitting at a high table in high chairs. I was down in one of the leather comfortable chairs. It's a good thing they aren't recliners. I'd never get out of there. And one of them's there discussing something, and one of them turns to me and says, Rev, says, you ever heard of somebody getting rebaptized? I said, well, yeah. Familiar that happened. I says, but that's not something that Lutherans view. That wouldn't happen in a Lutheran congregation. Because the view of baptism where we do something for God, rebaptism makes sense because we might have fallen away, or we might have said to ourselves, you know, I'm not sure I knew what I was doing back then. I better do it again. Make sure. Excuse me. In that scenario, being rebaptized is a logical conclusion. I says, but in the Lutheran Church, we view baptism as something God does to and for and in us. We aren't doing anything in baptism. We are simply receiving it. God does all the work in baptism. God is the one who makes the promise and the covenant with us, not us with Him. Baptism is God's work. where he makes us his child, where he promises us eternal life, where he puts faith in that promise in our hearts, no matter what age we are, where he promises to be with us forever, adopts us as his child, and will never leave us or forsake us. In the Lutheran view of baptism, to ask to be re-baptized is calling God a liar. You're saying to him, I don't think you meant it the first time, God. I don't think maybe you knew what you were doing, or, you know, because he's doing all the work. It's not us. And yes, we can walk away from our baptisms for a while, or permanently, unfortunately. We can forget all about God's promise to us. We can live like that never happened in our lives. We can turn our back on him. He permits that, for he's not a controlling God. He's a gracious and merciful God. And just as the prodigal son came back after spitting in his father's face and humiliating him in front of the neighbors and everything, and then went off and wasted all those gifts that he'd been given, when we come to our senses, we can head towards home with our heads bowed, saying, I don't deserve to be your son. Just make me one of your servants. And the Father God will come running out of his house, running to meet and greet us, which is not in that society something an honored and esteemed man does. He doesn't run. He doesn't go out of the house to greet people. People come in to greet him and grovel before him and make their apologies. He runs out and says, cuts us off and says, nonsense. I made you a promise in baptism. You are my son. I'm so happy to see you. I'm so glad you came here. Here, put the robe on. Put the robe on that I wanted you to have, that I gave you in your baptism, the robe of the righteousness of Christ. Put shoes on your feet. You are my son. We will treat you like a son. And we will rejoice. Baptism gives us all that. Because in baptism, we receive the mercy of God. And because then, nothing can hurt us. Because then, we are freed from all the worries of this world, even though things happen to us. We can be part of a flood, as is listed in the story in the book that we're following. We can have lost our stuff too, but when it's called for volunteers to help others, we can stand up and say, I know that this too shall pass in my life. I want to help others recover up also. We can be merciful because we have received the greatest mercy there. This is a great gift, my friends, and I love the song we just sang unto him, all Christians who've been baptized. Just go over those words. It's a great thing. You know, the words in many of our hymns are doctrine and teaching. Learn to sing some hymns to yourself to reinforce Scripture. But the last two verses is how I'll end this little discussion on baptism. Oh, Christian, firmly hold this gift. And give God thanks forever. It gives the power to uplift in all that you endeavor. From nothing else revives your soul, your baptism stands and makes you whole. And then in death, completes you. So use it well. You are made new. In Christ, a new creation. As faithful Christians live and do with all in your own vocation. Till that day when you possess his glorious robe of righteousness bestowed on you forever. God be glory for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.